You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
It's a time of year where we celebrate this collision of the spiritual and the physical, where the Word became flesh. We just sung about that. And we know and believe wholeheartedly as Christians that words give life. And so when the Word became flesh, we saw something very, very profound, very, very meaningful, very, very revolutionary, if you will. That God, who is spirit, took on a physical body so that we who are physical could become spiritually alive. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, and it is the greatest truth in the history of the universe. That Jesus took on human flesh and became physically alive so that we could be spiritually alive changes everything. And it's where we place our hope, is that we are not just physical beings, that we are not bound to just a physical state, but we can transcend the physical. Paul gives us a promise, and it's a powerful promise in the book of Philippians. He says this about what Jesus will do one day. He will transform the bodies of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to bring everything under himself. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, still embodied, that he resurrected from the dead in the flesh. And that what we see there is the picture of a resurrection that we look forward to. This is a powerful verse. We're not going to preach on it today. We're going to do it at Easter. Is that all right? So come back then, and we'll unpack what that means. But it is significant. It makes us kind of think, okay, well, what is Jesus' body like? Again, we're going to talk about that at Easter. But there was nothing in his human form that would draw us to himself. There's no real description of what Jesus looked like in the Gospels. Maybe to show us that our physical reality is not nearly as important as our spiritual reality. We are told this in the book of Isaiah. We're told that he didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. There is nothing that drew people to Jesus physically. He was normal and average looking, probably under 6 feet, right? Darker skin, Galilean descent, right? Jewish, not tall, like 6'5". Like, remember, if you grew up in the church and you went to Sunday school, they used to have flannel graphs, right? Which were these cutout, I know we only ever use them in church. There's no other place in the world. So if you didn't grow up in church, excuse me for a minute. We had these flannel graph, and they would take pictures and they would place flannel pictures of people and tell Bible stories that way. And Jesus was always way taller than everybody else. And like this kind of dirty blonde hair, right? And he was dressed in white and had a blue sash. And you're like, is this the Swedish Jesus? Is this the American Jesus? Like, there was nothing in his form that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. That when people were attracted to him, they were attracted to something deeply spiritual in him. He was average looking so that we would see that our spiritual truth is greater than our physical truth. This matters because I think most of us, especially women, but all of us, have a complicated relationship with our bodies, don't we? We shame them, we hide them, we fight them, we change them, and the world kind of continues to remind us that we need to constantly be doing that. And so it's no small thing that a woman's body serves as the stage for Advent. I was reading over again the story of Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her what was to happen, and he qualifies it with, "You found favor and God has looked on you," and then he says, "You're going to have a child," and she says, "How can this be?" Well, nothing's impossible with God is the response. And at the very end, she basically says this, almost with a sense of resignation, let it be done to me as you have said. Let it be done to me as you have said. I think the weight of that truth settled on her in such a profound way, and I can't imagine that she got much sleep that night. Being told that she was likely going to be a single mother. We know that that's not what happened, but that that's what could have happened had Joseph not actually met an angel on his own. to be then overwhelmed with this sense of shame and stigma that she had done something wrong, and to carry that in her body, in her flesh, is a profound thought to me, that God would call that his favor. Luke goes on to say that Mary traveled to visit a cousin. Her name was Elizabeth. And when she comes upon that cousin, who is also expecting child, the child in her womb leaps. That's John the Baptist. We know his story and Jesus' story intersect later on. But Mary says this, or Elizabeth says this to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is your child." She speaks a spiritual truth right into the heart of Mary that overwhelmed her, because what we read about next is this: "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord." And we have Mary's wonderful song. That song did not come after the very moments that after Gabriel had given her that prophecy. It came much later. But what a kindness of Elizabeth to give her spiritual truth, so that when she would be overwhelmed by that shame or pick up that stigmatization by others, she would have the truth. God has said, "Blessed, I'm blessed." I think our world is in desperate need of this kind of hope, because when we think physically, we think shamefully, oftentimes. Hope is incredibly difficult. It's focused on the future, but our lives are often defined by the past. And instead of anticipating, instead of living with an expectation, being energized with a hope that God has seen us, and that God is working, and that God is guiding, and that God is directing, and that God is moving, we look at our past and we say, "I can't believe the person I am because of things I've done or have been done to me." Shame steals hope. Shame steals hope. Today, I'd like us to look at an encounter a woman had with Jesus. This is a woman who had a very complicated relationship with her body, whose suffering was physical but also spiritual. And in desperation, she seeks out Jesus, and Jesus blesses her. And here's the summary, though. We need Christmas because Christmas tells us that God sees us when no one else does, that God heals us when no one else can. So we're going to look at a bad thing, the best thing, the very worst thing, and the even better best thing. And there's sermon notes at the back if you want to pick that up on the way out the door to follow that through. Mark 5, you can turn in your Bibles or your app to verse 25. "Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she had become worse." We're given a physical description of a woman who had suffered and endured much under many doctors. Some of you may be able to relate to that. Some of you may be able to relate to the financial cost of all of that. She had a terrible physical condition and had been there a long time. We're not told why, whether the cause was mysterious or the result of trauma. I guess that's not necessary for the story. God only knows how much she suffered, that she's lived with this bleeding for 12 humiliating years. In that culture, in that religious culture of that day, who you were physically was who you were spiritually. And so because she had this bleeding, she was stigmatized. That it means that she was identified as someone who shouldn't be touched or touch anyone else. She would have been ostracized by the synagogue. She would have been orphaned by society. And she may even have thought that God had forgotten her. She's prayed, she's pleaded, but for 12 agonizing years, God has been silent. Her physical condition led to this spiritual devastation. Our culture reads this and we say, no, that's society's problem, and that is true, except we do this to others. We assume things from people spiritually and identify them spiritually. The spiritual devastation in that she was incurable and untouchable had to have gotten into her soul. When they looked at her, they might see her pale, without energy. She may have likely been near to death, some commentators think. She's obviously destitute. It's left her impoverished. And the injustice of paying for doctors who can't cure you would be infuriating, wouldn't it? She would have been isolated, not having normal relationships, not being touched, therefore not being able to be married or have children. In a sense, she's cursed. shamed spiritually by her physical condition. It's important for us to recognize just a little thing, that shame is different than guilt. Guilt tells us the truth about something we've done. We bring that to God in conviction, confess our sins. Guilt is different than shame. Shame tells us lies about who we are. Guilt tells us the truth about what we've done. Shame tells us lies about who we are. And this idea of her being incurable and untouchable no doubt had gotten her to the place where she realized and was thinking about herself, am I good enough? Am I enough? What's wrong with me? A physical reality bringing about spiritual truths in her own mind, but they're lies. Shame tells us lies about who we are. That there had to be something wrong with her, not being enough. It would have left her helpless and powerless. And this is what shame does. It is the felt sense that I don't have what it takes to change my circumstances. And what ends up happening is when shame gets a hold of you, you isolate and you try to make yourself invisible. Kurt Thompson, who's a Christian psychiatrist, a powerful writer and thinker on these things, and counselor on these things, says this: shame leads us to cloak ourselves with invisibility to prevent further intensification of the emotion. Shame had likely held this woman back for so long, and yet she still remains desperate. Let's read what happens next. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing, for she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. That's the best thing. That's the best thing. She has this healing take place. She knows immediately that it's all over now. It's an incredibly profound gift that Jesus gives to her unknowingly on his part. She's just thinking, if I could just reach out and touch his clothing. Her hope, though, is birthed from what? From a story. She's heard about Jesus. She's heard about how Jesus has healed those who were under the influence of demons, that he's healed a leper, someone else who was untouchable. She hears about what he's doing and thinks, maybe, just maybe, if I get close enough to him and touch his cloak, I'll be made well too. She does it invisibly. She hides herself anonymously in the crowd, which a lot of people with shame do, don't they? I just need to protect myself. I need to withdraw, but I can enter into this crowd and no one will know I'm there. She does get close enough. She reaches out and touches his clothes. And when she's healed, the relief must have been so powerful. But what's beautiful is she goes from desolation to desperation by just hearing about what Jesus had done and what Jesus could do. No longer desolate, desperate. Goes and reaches and touches his cloak. And the relief, oh, beautiful, followed immediately by terror. Let's read the next part. Immediately, Jesus really realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? The disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. We read in the Gospels that Jesus healed in any number of different ways, either by speaking or by touching or simply willing it to happen. And God was willing to heal this woman, but not necessarily without knowing her. You can't be healed by God without being known by God. Jesus wants to see her. And even though she was in the crowd, no one saw her. But Jesus knew that he wanted to see her, he wanted to hear her, so that he might bless her. In her mind, she doesn't know any of that. Here's what could have happened in her thought. Jesus could have reversed her healing and shamed her in front of the crowd because she shouldn't have been there in the first place. Being in a crowd like that, touching all of those people, would have brought condemnation from the authorities of that day, and possibly she could have been killed for it. She doesn't run, she owns it. She does it by faith. But Jesus knew that she needed not just to be healed physically, that she needed to be healed spiritually as well. There's a little bit of superstition in her pursuit of Jesus when she reaches out and touches that. Superstition is a blessing without an interpersonal reaction. She just maybe, if I touch his hand. Problem with being healed by superstition is that she would never have the confirmation that that was permanent. And she would still have to convince everybody that she was healed, and they probably wouldn't believe her. See, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that her problem was not just in her body, but in her soul, that shame would be something she would constantly be living with, even though there was no physical reason for that shaming anymore. So Jesus calls her out, and she responds with such courage, because we don't often do this. Kurt Thompson, again, says this, "When we're in the middle of a shame storm," he calls it, "it feels virtually impossible to turn again and see the face of someone, even someone we might otherwise feel safe with. It's as if our only refuge is in our isolation. The prospect of exposing what we feel activates our anticipation of further shame." But she can't escape it. Jesus calls her out. "Everybody stop! I've been interrupted." The guy who he's going to heal someone's daughter, he's like, "We got to go." And Jesus is like, "No, wait. The disciples are like, "What are you doing?" I love the disciples. They're always like, Jesus is acting illogically. "What do you mean, who touched you? We all touched you." "Yeah, but only one of you was healed." And notice what she does. She tells him the whole truth. The whole truth. She tells him the story. It takes a great deal of faith to tell your whole story. She doesn't assume that he knows. I don't think she even got angry for being outed. She just had nothing to say other than everything. In honesty and vulnerability, risking her life, she tells her story. That's her faith. I think this is really important for us, even in this day, even as we struggle with shame, because we often assume God knows our story or get angry with God about our story rather than talking to God about our story. Begs the question, have you ever told God what happened? Have you ever described it? Have you ever shared the whole truth? And you're like, "No, Ben, he already knows the whole truth." Yeah, but he wants to talk to you about it. When we assume that he knows it and that he's not done something about it, we're acting with almost this disconnected superstition. If I just reach out and touch his cloak and I don't have to reveal my heart, maybe, just maybe, he'll heal me. When what he wants to do is get into the very depths of our soul and fix that. And it starts with sharing the story with honesty and vulnerability. This is what Jesus does. When it says that Jesus is the light of the world, he comes and he exposes things for how they are so that we can see them clearly. I don't know about you. Sometimes I make things really, really big. I make my anxieties massive. And you know when that mostly happens? 2 a.m. Because it's dark. Jesus comes in and says, "Whoa, wait a second. It's not as big as you think it is." He shines the light on it. And sometimes he will say, "This is big, but I am bigger." When it says that Jesus is the light of the world, he comes and with the truth shows us what is actually true. And notice how he does it here. He does it publicly. He doesn't bring her to the side. He doesn't say, "Who touched me?" and then take her away. No, he wants everybody to know that she's been healed. He wants everybody there to see that her truth is her truth, and the truth that he's giving her is going to change the trajectory of her life. Because this was public, everyone would hear it. No one could tell her that she wasn't healed. No one could tell her that she wasn't known and loved. Others would be able to remind her of what was true, that she was healed by Jesus, that she would be reminded of how much she was loved. Jesus uses the very essence of her shame, which is this crowd, and says, "I'm concerned about that. Let's take away the power of shame in your life, because that's the only way you're going to live new." Jesus does this by taking on the shame himself. Hebrews 12 says that at the cross, he endured the shame and despised it. Colossians tells us that he disarmed the rulers and authorities by putting them out into open shame, by showing them their powerlessness. Shame has only the power that we give it. It is only true to as far as we will believe it. And Jesus knows this and gives us a greater truth meant to penetrate our hearts. And he shows us the power of every other power, every other lie, every other deception, every other authority, every other thing working against us, and says, it is nothing compared to my power. That's the light of the world. That's Jesus coming in mercy and grace and truth and love and fighting for us to believe this, to set us free, not just from our physical problems, but our spiritual ones. He shows her in that moment that the greatest truth about her was not her body, but her soul. And he wanted her to be healed there as well. And that's the even better, best thing. Daughter, he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. He believes her. She tells the whole truth, and he believes her. The first time, maybe in her life, that someone believed her. Victims need to be believed. And Jesus believes. He doesn't tell her, well, it's not really how it happened, or if you hadn't have done this, then this wouldn't have happened. He doesn't do any of that. He believes her and he affirms her. Your faith has saved you. Not just healed. If your Bible says healed, that's not the full weight of the word. It's actually the word saved. The same word Jesus used when he says, I've come to seek and save those who are lost. That the salvation was meant to be complete and holistic and be primarily spiritual, leading to the physical. That's what Jesus does. He comes and he changes us. He makes our spiritual reality alive so that we can look at our physical reality and say, that's not the most important thing about me. The most important thing about me is what he has done in me. And how he's changed my life. And how he's given me hope. A hope that is not attached to the physical things, to the people, to my body, to my wealth, to my stuff, to any of that, that I might be afraid of losing or angry when I do. It was complete. It was permanent. It was a salvation that was eternal. And that's where her hope would lie. That's why he had to call her out. That's why he had to have her tell her story publicly to say, I believe her, and the truth is that her faith has saved her. And if Jesus came just to save her and her alone, it would have been enough. But he does this for all of us. This is the salvation that Jesus offers to every human being. And those who understand the power of shame are desperate to hear it. We need to tell this story because right now in our culture, the reason everybody's celebrating Christmas is they're trying to reach out and grab his cloak. They don't know. They are desperate for some sort of spiritual reality to touch them and give them hope. They don't even know how spiritual they are. Christmas is that chance for the world to do that, but it's also the chance for us to say that he sees us and knows us, he heals us, and he saves us. Man, we start thinking about that. Why does the world go crazy at Christmas? It's because they're spiritual beings living in a physical slavery. And they've defined themselves with this power of shame in such profound ways. And Jesus is like, I don't want them enslaved to that anymore. He sees this woman. He hears her. He believes her. He gives her an encounter that is profound. You might be, Ben, I need him to heal me physically. And he might. He does that. I've seen it. Prayed for numerous people, hundreds of people. Anointed them with oil, as the Bible says. Prayed for them, and they've been healed. It's happened a number of times where they haven't been healed. Jesus may or may not heal us physically, but he will always heal us spiritually. Always. How do we know that? That's why he came. It's the whole reason for this season. Gee, Christmas offers us the opportunity to reach out and touch him. Gives us the opportunity to be seen by him and known by him and be believed by him. By centering our Christmas on Jesus, we're going to hear the grace and truth that each one of us needs. It might be that we have to share our story. I think that's where that woman's faith lied. Not in the reaching, but in the telling. And what she got was, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's a relief. That would change the trajectory of your life forever. That's what the gospel offers us. Let's pray. Lord, as we bow, we do so humbled. Because how could we not be? The one who created all things by the word of power took on flesh that we might see your glory, see the truth of who you are, that we might receive from your glory grace and truth. Lord, I pray that you would be so kind even to break the power of shame now in our lives. Those things that tell us that we're not enough, those lies that say you'll never be loved, you're untouchable, you're incurable, that cause us to withdraw from affection, that cause us to isolate and to make ourselves invisible even in a crowd. We believe this today because we need to believe it. We need to believe this power is available to change our hearts, to change our lives, to change our stories, and to give us hope. Lord, might you give us the compassion to see that the world that we live in, this community, this city, is dying for want of hope. That people are just hoping for one day, peace and rest. For one day, a glimpse of joy and a thought-out gift or a good meal or just everybody being happy, even for an hour. We're desperate for Christmas because we're desperate for hope. Lord, as we see it, not just around us, but in us, might you speak to us? Might you touch us? Might we even hear right now? Might some people in this room believe right now that you believe them? That as we sing and as we contemplate, as we pray, that your voice would be loud. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Confront anything this morning, Lord Jesus, that is stealing our peace. Confront it and deliver us from it in your name and for your glory. Amen.